Looking this morning at the omniscience of God, looking at the knowledge of God. Of course, he tells us his ways are above our ways, his thoughts are above our thoughts. But we're going to take a look at what it means that God is omniscient, that he is all-knowing, what it is that he actually does know and what he does with what he knows. To begin with, to define God's omniscience as this is an attribute, one of his perfections, part of his essence. This makes him who he is. This is something that distinguishes him from us. Again, omniscience also is one that several of those who have written systematic theologies have listed omniscience as a communal attribute because we can know things. But I still tend to agree with John MacArthur qualifying this as an incommunicable attribute because we may know things, but we do not know things like God knows things and never will. His knowledge is at a level so much higher than ours because he is indeed all-knowing. So to define the term, God's omniscience is his perfect knowledge of himself, all actual things outside himself, and all things possible and actual in one eternal and simple act. The definition then, to talk about something that's happening or something that could happen, a potential or a possibility, it could happen in a simple, that is, not having any parts but having distinctions, act, an exertion of energy. So God knows himself perfectly. He knows all things that exist because all things outside of himself he is the creator of. And he knows all things possible and actual. All those things that can actually be a reality. He knows all those things. Grudem simplifies this a little bit. Grudem says, God is always at all times perfectly aware of everything. That sums it up. I like that. He is always at all times perfectly aware of everything. Now, looking at the language that MacArthur uses, that Burkhoff, that Hodge, that others have used about God knowing all things that are possible and actual in one eternal and simple act, the reason in digging in for being this specific with this language and really being detailed about how they describe the knowledge of God is because of the heresy that's known as Molinism. It's an idea that was developed in the 16th century, first by Jesuits, that was put forward to try to find a balance between God's sovereignty and his decree and the free will of man. And in order to defend libertarian free will, which means the idea of free will meaning you can do or choose whatever you want without any regard to the decrees of God, that God just sets you out and lets you do whatever. Of course, that idea contrary to Scripture, but it is still continuing to be taught and to be put forward that we have free will. What you understand is as we've defined even the will of God, our will, just as God's will, is determined and bound by our nature. We can only will to do and decide to do what is according to our nature. And of course, before we are regenerated by the Spirit and saved, then our nature is a sinful nature. So our propensity then is only towards sin. But in order to try to defend the idea of free will, this idea was put forth that God knows every possibility of everything that could ever happen with every person given absolute free will. God knows what they could do. Where we run into problems, and in fact, this gets so philosophically deep, I actually spent 40 minutes on my ride out here this morning listening to James White debating those who teach Molinism. I'll send you the links. You can listen to it. He said that he had to take an aspirin when he got done studying this. So this is so far above my ability to think, especially this morning. But God, if God is bound by our choices, then he's not sovereign. Or if we can make choices that he has not decreed and that are not according to his plan, then we are severely destroying and doing damage to the idea of the sovereignty of God and the other attributes that we've looked as God being omnipotent, as God, as we've seen his perfections. So God knows what is. He knows himself. He knows all actual things that exist. And he knows possibilities. And he knows actual things. The second problem with Molinism, with this idea, we're not saying that it's things that God does not know, but God knows things that are going to happen because he has decreed that they're going to happen. He doesn't just set things into motion and then hope that what he wants is going to happen. In fact, one apologist who was arguing for Molinism basically said that God puts us in a set of circumstances and then God himself is bound by the cards he's been dealt as God by turning us over to our free will. So then he really becomes subjected to the creature instead of being the creator. It really is all just a desire to say, yes, God knows everything, but it's a denial of the decrees of God and of the sovereignty of God. So to simplify it, and that, again, that's why the language is so specific in defining this. We want to define what God knows. He knows what he's going to do. He knows what he can do. He knows what he's done, obviously. And he knows what we're going to do. Not because we are robots without a choice, because there are some places in our lives where we do see the evidence of a freedom and empowerment by the Spirit to make decisions and to decide to do what is pleasing to God. But God is not surprised by any of this. God does not look through time, see what we do, and learn anything by it. He knows us. He knows what we're going to do. He knows who we are. He knows how he's created us because he is God. So God is always at all times perfectly aware of everything. Job 37:16, do you know how the clouds are balanced? Those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge. Job being asked a question by one of his friends, and this is actually a good question, but the question is that how do you know? How do you know these things that happen in creation? All these wondrous works of him who is perfect, that is complete in his knowledge. 1 John 3:20 says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. John just puts it simply. He knows all things. We're not going to be able to hide anything from him. We're not going to be able to surprise him. When we fail, when we sin, when we mess up, when we come to him and confess, he's not shocked. He knows. He knows all things. He knows, as we'll look in a minute, he knows the hearts of men. So God is not learning things. It's not gaining knowledge through learning. But he knows things because he is the creator and designer of all things. 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. God knows himself perfectly. He knows himself better than anyone. The truth is, God knows us better than we know ourselves. That's why he's given us his word to tell us our heart is deceitful above all things. Don't follow your heart. Don't listen to Disney. Don't listen to Disney. Don't follow your heart. You will end up in a bad place if you follow your heart. We need new hearts. That's the whole point of the gospel. But God in his Spirit, God knows himself perfectly. So the question then is, what about those things that are a possibility? In God's eternal plan, there are only actual things, not possible things. In other words, he does know what would have occurred if circumstances had been different, but since in his mind and plan they never would occur, then they're not really possibilities. Now, listen to that carefully, because what we're doing is we're defining what's possible not by the chance or the occurrence or the circumstance, but by the character of God. If God knows what is going to happen and decrees what is going to happen, since in his mind and plan some things would never occur, then those things really aren't possibilities. In other words, if God says that's not going to happen, it's not a possibility. And we might imagine hypothetically that something could happen, but if it's not according to the plan of God, it's really not a possibility. Because the reality that we experience and what we know is based upon God and his character. And if God determines that something is not going to happen, then it is not a possibility. There is no end run around the plan of God. So only what is in God's plan can actually be referred to as what is possible, because only that could ever become reality in time. So we're stretching our brains even a little more from the omnipotence and the power of God last week to look at the knowledge of God. God knows what is actual. He knows what is possible, what is potential. But if it's not allowed and decreed in his plan, then it's really not a possibility. And what this aspect of omniscience upholds is the absolute sovereignty of God. That if God says, no, I will not let that happen, or no, that will not happen, then it is not a possibility and mankind cannot bring it about. We may think, first instance, with the Tower of Babel. Men thought that they could build a tower and climb up and pull God out of heaven. We're going to go up to where He is and dethrone Him. Look at our great constructive work here building this tower. And God, and it, to me, the Scripture's hysterical at this point, because when they're building this tower to get up to God, when it says that God takes note of this, it says in the text that God came down to see what they were doing. So in all that they were doing to try to get Him, God had to come down to see what they were doing and then scattered them. So it's just, it was a condescension because they thought they could get to Him. No, it's absolutely not possible. It's not possible to build a tower to heaven and dethrone God. That's a vain, in fact, what the Scripture would refer to that is a vain imagination. That's something in the hearts of men that simply could not happen. So actual things are all things that do exist or that happen. And when we look at God's knowledge of actual things, God's knowledge is eternal. Just as He is eternal, God's knowledge never increases. That means He doesn't learn more than He already knows. Because if He could learn, or if He could become aware of something new, then He was not omniscient. And that means He was not perfect. And that means He would have to change. And we've already looked at this. God is immutable. He cannot change. The Scripture tells us over and over again, He cannot change. God's knowledge then is intuitive, inherent, and immediate. That means He knows what He knows completely and in every moment. So He's not learning. He's not investigating. When He came down, people say He came into the garden and He asked Adam, "Where are you? Why are you hiding?" Is it that He didn't know? Of course He knew. He knew exactly where Adam was. He knew exactly what Adam had done. What was He doing? By asking the question, He was not seeking to learn or be informed. He was giving Adam an opportunity to humbly repent. He was giving Adam an opportunity to come forth and say, "I sinned." Instead, Adam said, "Well, I'm hiding because I'm naked." He said, "Who told you you were naked? How do you know this?" Again, God just, in His discipline of His children, it's still, though painful, it is still there an aspect of gentleness. That He's asking questions to draw out a confession and humility and brokenness out of Adam, even after he had sinned that original sin. So God's knowledge never increases. It's intuitive, inherent, and immediate. It does not result from observing or reasoning in successive moments of time. God's knowledge does, however, have a logical structure. God does what He does. He is reasonable. He is logical. These are the constraints of His perfections, of His character. So God is not irrational. God is not illogical. God fully knows Himself, and therefore He knows everything that He is able to do. When we talk about having all knowledge, God's knowledge is definite, clearly defined, precise, certain, sure, and comprehensive. It is also eternally active and never passive. He always knows. He's never in a state of learning or wondering or questioning. He's always sure. He's always certain. He's always definite. God is not confused. We, on the other hand, are most often confused. We're built that way. It's within our fallen nature. God is not like us in that way. Because God's knowledge is active, it's also effective. What God knows then produces effects. And what we see too, this does, and this is why some theologians place this within the list of communicable attributes, because there are things that we can know that are effective for us. Part of that in 2 Peter, through the knowledge of Christ has been given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So it's through knowing Him. It's what we know that leads to an effect or into a result in our life. But God's knowledge is so far above that. We're told God's natural knowledge is His self-conscious knowledge of Himself. This is based on His character. So He knows what He knows because of who He is. Who is He? He's God. And as we've studied these incommunicable attributes, and as we've seen who He is and how powerful He is and how awesome He is, and we haven't even touched on holiness or any of these other things yet. Just looking at these incommunicable attributes, we see that His knowledge is built into who He is because of who He is. He is God and there is none other. Along with His natural knowledge, that is the knowledge that comes from who He is, His attributes, there is also a term that is defined as God's free knowledge. This is His knowledge of all things that become actual in time by His free sovereign will based on His decree. All things that do not become a reality and how He is manifested and not manifested by all things outside of Himself. So God knows everything that will happen. He knows everything that could happen. He knows everything that didn't happen. Why? Because he knows it all. God is the original know-it-all. People say, well, God seems awful proud. God seems awful full of himself. Well, he's God. He's perfect. There is none higher or better, and he is seeking to glorify himself to the maximum. So God's perfect knowledge of himself includes knowing how to reveal himself to his creatures, resulting in the greatest glory to himself. So the end result of this perfect knowledge of God is God knowing how to glorify himself to the maximum. So when you look at the unfolding then of God's plan, you have to understand that God's plan, God's decrees, God's providence, God's sovereignty, God's elective purposes, all of these things that have happened in time as we've experienced it, are based upon his knowledge of how he might most glorify himself. So when we look then at our lives and wonder, how is God most glorified in this? That's really not the question we should be asking, because it happened like this, because this is how he is most glorified, because this is who he is. Now that then takes a lot of things in our lives that we think maybe don't glorify God, and it gives us pause to then look at Romans chapter 8, that all things work together for good. Well, what is the greatest good? The greatest good for us, even, still relates to God and glorifying him. The greatest we can do, the greatest we can achieve, is giving him the maximum glory. He is glorifying himself in our lives and knows perfectly how to do that. So really, when we doubt God, when we don't trust God, when we accuse God, what we're really saying is that God doesn't know what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing, and what he is doing will bring himself the greatest glory. When we talk about foreknowledge then, there are two types of foreknowledge. God knows the future because he's not bound by time but is eternal, seeing the beginning from the end and everything in between. God predicts the future because he's telling us what he has decreed or brought about, and as it happens, the prophecy is fulfilled. So there is a certain understanding here that God knows what's going to happen in the future, because he's not bound by time. Now, the mistake then is to take that definition of foreknowledge and apply it to the way the word is used to talk about our salvation. And it sounds like this, that God looked down through time and saw who would believe and chose to save them. That's not how it works. That makes us the cause and the initiator of the salvation. The term foreknowledge in relationship to salvation is not a description of God's knowledge of events. It's a relational term wherein God knows certain people even before they exist in time. This is based upon the scriptural idea of knowing being that intimate relational knowledge that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore a son. It is a relational term. So when we talk about salvation, foreknowledge is not looking through the quarters of history to see the facts of what happens. Foreknowledge is God knows what's going to happen and intimately knows us, relationally knows us, even before we exist in time. God foreknew those whom he predestined to call, justify, and glorify. This is Romans 8. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So who did God foreknow? Those he predestined. He predestined us, he chose us to be conformed to the image of his Son, and knows us even before we're born, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. There is not a single person that God foreknew that will not be saved and glorified. He knew all of us as his people before we ever were even in existence. He also knows himself. When we ask the question, what does God know? Well, he knows himself fully and completely as the triune God. Matthew 11:27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The Father and the Son know each other on a level higher than any other creature can know him. And the only creatures who know him are those whom the Son wills to reveal him to. John 10:15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So what does God know? God knows all things. Isaiah 40:13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or has his counselor has taught him? Romans 11:34, for who has known the mind of the Lord? or who has become his counselor. In Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God also knows our needs. We're told in Matthew 6:8, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And in Matthew 6:32, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows what we need. And he even knows the smallest physical details about us. He knows, we're told that he knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows every word we're ever going to say, and we're going to give an account to him for every idle word. Matthew 10:30 says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. How many hairs do we lose every day? Yeah, that's why is it always subtraction? I mean, this is easy math, right? But you look at the hairs on our head, and the point that you can't even, we couldn't. Can you imagine trying to count the hairs on your head? By the time you were done, you'd be bald. No, you can't. But he knows. He knows right now, in this moment, perfectly, every hair on our head. This is his knowledge. He doesn't just know about our hair. He also knows about our hearts. 1 Kings 8:39, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings. The answer to the question, who can know the heart of man? The answer is the Lord can and does. Luke 16:15, he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. God knows our thoughts and the meditations of our heart. He knows what we think about. Some people think, well, God's watching you. Well, it's even worse than that. He knows what you're thinking before you think it. Psalm 139, verse 2, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Now, the good news is God not only knows your thoughts, he understands them. I'm glad somebody does. He knows our thoughts and he understands them. Ezekiel 11:5, then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, speak, thus says the Lord, thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. He knows what comes into our mind. 1 Corinthians 3:20, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. God knows things that are contingent from a human perspective. This was part of this that was fascinating to me. Here's an example from 1 Samuel where David asked God a question. And he says, if this happens, will this happen? It's a contingency. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah and to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. Now what David is saying is, if Saul knows I'm here and it turns out that he comes here, are these men going to turn me over to him? And God says, if he comes and you're there, they'll turn you over to him. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed and went wherever they could go. So based on the contingency, David said, I'm going somewhere else. But then we read about it, and it says, then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Saul heard that David moved, so he didn't even go. Well, God told him, if he comes and you're here, the people are going to turn you over. So he left. So Saul didn't go. So none of the hypothetical that David laid out happened. But God knew the hearts of the men in the town, and he knew that if David stayed and Saul came, the people would turn him over. This is the mind of God. He knows what we're going to do before we even think to do it. Another example from Jeremiah. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they abuse me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. God knows what's going to happen. And he told, through the prophet Jeremiah, he told Zedekiah, if you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. Now what actually happened is what God had determined to happen. But God told him, if you do this, this happens. If you do this, why did God do that? Well, he's giving Zedekiah an opportunity here. And Jeremiah reinforces this. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you. You see these options, it's an option for obedience or disobedience. It's not an option to say, well, I'm going to choose and determine my own path. It's an option to say, am I going to obey the Lord or not? Am I going to do what He's told me to do through His prophet or not? And the promise is, if you listen to the word of the Lord, then it will be well with you and your soul shall live. This one blows my mind because we can't understand this. God knows people before they're conceived. Knows, relationally, knows us before we exist. How does He do that? He's God. He's the Creator. Psalm 139, starting verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. He knows us. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Aren't you glad God gave Jeremiah a choice? Called him before He even created him and set him apart to be a prophet. God also knows future things. Isaiah 44, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God, and who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. God knows and can proclaim what is going to happen because He is the author of history. And even though it hasn't happened in our time yet, He knows what will because He has decreed it, because He inhabits eternity, because He is not bound or limited by time. What we understand studying the incommunicable attributes of God is that God is awesome. And we are puny. And we try to turn that around and make it all about us. And God performing and serving according to our whims and our wishes. That's not how it works. God also knows the days and the limits ordained for each person. Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my ages as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Job 14, verse 5, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Acts 17:26, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Just with people, so with nations. God has ordained when nations are going to rise and when they're going to fall, how long they're going to exist and where their borders are going to be. And when he's done and his will is done and it's accomplished, some nations will remain, some will not. In the end, all nations will be judged because He is God. So as we look at omniscience, God's knowledge is the pattern for all things outside of Himself. God knows the universe in its eternal idea, logically prior to its final existence in time and space. God knew everything. Now think about this. We can't even comprehend most of the days how our bodies even work. God knew everything about the universe and all that we'd create, all that it would be, every day, every limit, every thought, every word, every creature, every being, every decision, every choice. God knew it all in absolute, definite perfection before it ever came into being, before He ever created it. He knew it all. Everything. All of it. God's knowledge is from Himself, independent of any outside source, and so prior to all things outside of Himself. God does not learn. He does not grow. He does not become better informed. And everything that is, and everything that we are, and everything that we experience, and everything that we feel, and everything that we think, and every single aspect of our physical body, our spiritual body, the life of our soul, God knew all of this in complete perfection before any of it was ever created. Who are we to question Him? I mean, Paul's right. Who are you? You cracked pot to talk back to the potter. Seriously. Why have you made me like this? Well, the answer is because in his perfect knowledge, he knows that he made you like this because this is how he gets the most glory out of your life. Ooh. Okay. So, it's not up to me. It's up to him. He's going to glorify himself in my life. Somebody had asked at one point in time what would happen if I died and found out that I had not believed the truth, or if I had not believed the gospel, or I had believed the wrong gospel, and God condemned me. And my answer is, I have to believe that God is perfect and holy enough that I'm condemned, then He's right and I was wrong. He's right. He knows it all. He created it all. He's working it all according to His purposes. And as we look at these attributes, we have to sit back and think how the minds of men have belittled the character of God. But this is where the serpent started in the garden, wasn't it? Did God really say? No, God didn't really say. Because God is jealous and petty, and God knows if you eat the fruit, you're going to be just like Him. And God is threatened by you, and He does not want you to be like Him. God is withholding good from you because He is a selfish, vengeful deity. The lies in the garden about the Word of God and the character of God, that's what Satan attacked. He attacked the Word of God, the revelation of God, and God's very character. God doesn't want you to eat that because He knows then you'll be like Him, you'll be a threat to Him, you'll know good and evil, and then God will not be a unique creature within the universe. And the sad truth of the fall is that living in perfection, having been created by God and being given a perfect living environment, walking with God in the garden daily, still in the frailty created within humanity, Adam and Eve doubted the character of God. This led to disobedience. They denied God's character. So they doubted His word. So they disobeyed Him. And yet this is what we do every time we sin. Every time we sin, we are slandering God's character because we are telling Him that we know better than Him what is best for us. He knows what is best. He knows what is right. He knows what is good. He knows what is perfect better than we ever will. And what's amazing is that in this knowledge, in the massivity of the knowledge of God, knowing us as well as He knows us, He still loves us and gives us grace and mercy. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Why? Because this gives Him maximum glory. Because He condescends to care for people like us. And to save us. And to keep us from ourselves. And for Himself. So that He can be glorified. So when we go back, I'm going to go back to the very first slide. When we define what God knows, God is always, at all times, perfectly aware of everything. Don't ever think when you come to God with a need, or with a complaint, or with a request, or with intercession, don't think that you're informing Him. But understand that the purpose for prayer is not so that we might inform God. He already knows what we need. We don't pray so that we can inform Him. We pray so that we can fellowship with Him. Do you understand that prayer is an act of worship? Prayer is not informing God so that He now knows about something He didn't know about, so now He can address it. Prayer also is not trying to change the mind of God about something. God, if you would only. Prayer is an opportunity to worship and to fellowship with God. And we come through the blood of Christ. Through that being purchased by Him, we now have access to the throne of grace so that we can come and we can pray and we can have fellowship and we can abide with Him. And when you realize He knows it all anyway, some people then say, well, if God knows it all anyway, why pray? Why tell Him? Well, first off, because He commands us to. Second off, because He expects us to. Third off, because He wants us to. Because that's how we relate to Him. That's how we worship Him. That's how we abide in Him. That's how we grow in Him. Coming to Him knowing that He knows and telling Him anyway. Some people say, well, I don't want to tell God how I really feel. You think He doesn't know already? You think He doesn't know every thought you've already thought, every plan, every scheme? See, when we come to God and ask Him to get us out of a situation, He already knows all the different ways we tried to get out and couldn't. He knows it. And the truth is, He's not necessarily there to get us out of it. He's there to walk with us through it. To go through that valley of the shadow of death with us. To walk with us the whole way. Again, I like the cartoon that a guy sees two long ruts in the sand. Not footprints, ruts. And Jesus says, "Yep, that's where I dragged you." And that's how it is. If we know what He knows, if we know what He knows, how can we not trust Him? How can we not trust Him? So, let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You that You are You, that You are God Almighty. We thank You for what You know, that Your knowledge is perfect and complete, that there is nothing hidden from You. Father, that can be frightening when we know our own hearts, but You know all about us. You created us. You know every thought. You know every attribute. And yet You continue to love us, to give us grace, to show us mercy, to desire fellowship with us. We thank You that according to Your knowledge, You are working out all things according to Your plan, according to Your will, for our good and for Your glory. Father, I pray that You would aid us and help us by Your Spirit so that we might glorify You, so that we might willingly give You all of the maximum glory in every circumstance in our lives. We thank You that You know enough to work all of these things out, that we cannot mess it up to the point that You will not be glorified. We thank You for Your knowledge and for Your power this morning, for the love that You've given to us in Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.